Well, we are going to be in Proverbs, largely in Proverbs 27 today, but we'll bounce around a little bit as we look at what the Proverbs say about friendship, which is quite fitting today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. God, thank you that we get to worship you and sing and pray and send our friends. Lord, it is a privilege to be a part of this church family and to get to experience these things together. And I pray, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word and what it says about friendship, Lord, I pray that we would get a picture this morning of what friendship should look like. And maybe that picture will cause grief or lack, a feeling of lack, or it'll bring gratitude, or it'll bring conviction. Whatever it brings, Lord, I pray that Holy Spirit, it would come from you, and that we would receive it with soft hearts, that it might turn us more towards you to experience more of what you have for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you'll hear us talk a lot about community and about friendship. It's a big deal here. And the reason that it's such a big deal is because we see things trending in the wrong direction. We know that there is a loneliness epidemic going on in our country. I have a student at the seminary where I teach. I have a student who's writing her thesis on basically the lost art of friendship. Actually, a lot of her focus is on ministry leaders, but also just in the church, just general loss of friendship, and that most people, more and more people, feel like they don't have friendships, real friendships. And it's getting worse in younger generations. Gen Z, they are 7 times more likely to feel persistent loneliness than older generations. Think about that. According to a Barna study, 7 times more likely to experience persistent loneliness than any generation before them. And they are far more likely to feel anxiety. We are getting lonelier and we are getting more anxious. That trend is going in the wrong direction. And we know that there's a lot of things we can blame. We talked about a couple weeks ago about how every generation thinks the generation behind them is like such a mess. You know, why can't they be more like our generation? And I was talking to a couple people this weekend about how we're Zennials. And so like we're not millennials, but we're also not Gen Xers. And they're basically like the defining characteristic is Zennials are, they're too feral to be millennials. And so, like, we don't fit into that, but we're too optimistic to be Gen Xers. And I was like, oh, that kind of fits. But the reality is that as you're getting younger and younger, people are getting lonelier and more anxious. And we know that one of the correlations that we can point to is the rise of the smartphone and social media. But specifically, I think it's what that has done to friendships. It has made friendships more surface level. It has made them less tangible. 85% of Gen Zers say that their generation spends too much time online. But listen to this. Only 54% of them strongly agree that personal, in-person relationships are more valuable than online relationships. Think about that. Only 54% strongly agree that an in-person relationship is more valuable than an online virtual relationship. That's part of what it's done. It's opened us up to this idea that we can find the perfect friend, the person who agrees with us on everything, has all the same hobbies, is the exact same age, thinks the same about everything. And if that person happens to live in some random town in Wyoming, well, then we can have this online connection. And that online connection is somehow as valuable as the friendship with the person sitting next to you here in church. And we have to turn that around. I talk to people all the time about community, and by and large, the vast majority of people express that they feel lonely. They feel like they don't have the friends. And in fact, they think they don't have the friends that everybody else has. And that's one of the great lies. And they'll often lament that the reason they don't have those friends is because other people have betrayed them. Other people have hurt them. In other words, other people aren't very good at being friends. And I just want you to stop and think about that thought when you just pull that down. If I say to you, I have no friends because everyone else is really bad at being a friend, there's a common denominator there. And I don't want to say that in any other way except to say this. All of us are actually, turns out, not very good at being friends the way the Bible talks about it. We're not very good at acknowledging what a friendship actually is supposed to look like and what it's supposed to produce and what's the friendship that God says this is what you should pursue. It's a communal problem. And seeing that is the first step to being open to the wisdom that we find in Proverbs about friendship, and there is a lot. Proverbs 18, which I know I said we're going to be in 27, but Proverbs 18 says this, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It's an interesting phrase there, that many companions, a man of many companions may come to ruin. So it's contrasting this idea of a companion with this type of friend that God talks about and reveals through Scripture. And one way to think about that is just companions are like acquaintances. And I think one of the issues we have with friendship is what we say, what we call friends, are actually just companions. They're acquaintances. They're people that you share a hobby with. They're people that you can talk to at the lake or at the game or at church. People you chat with for a few minutes. The people that you walk in, like right now I'm going into these graduation parties, and if you go to many graduation parties, you're going to go, like if you ever walked up to a graduation party and think, I don't think I know anyone else here. And what do? You immediately try to find somebody that you can go and have a conversation with. I was at a graduation party, and like my best shot was somebody that I hadn't talked to in about 8 years. And I was like, friend. And they're like, remind me of your name again? Oh, that's fine. That's a companion, right? That's an acquaintance. And what it's saying is like, if you have a lot of those, in the day of adversity, you're going to look around and you're going to be alone. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's a lot of wisdom in Proverbs that we're going to look at about friendship, but we've been talking about how we need to understand the wisdom in Proverbs through the lens of Jesus. That Jesus is the manifestation of all the wisdom. Whatever we see in Proverbs, whatever our mind formulates what this could mean or might mean, it 100% has to be found in the life of Jesus, meaning that Jesus defines what this looks like, what this wisdom looks like. He lives it out perfectly. Because whatever Proverbs says about friendships will be manifested in the kind of friend that Jesus is. Because yes, Jesus is Lord, he is Savior, and he is God, but he is also our friend. He says this, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Which John 15, by the way, 15 and 16 is like all so much about friendship and about Jesus, his friendship with us, our friendship with one another. I just encourage you to spend some time in that. But here's the point that we get to as we kind of frame this conversation. It's this idea that everything we need to know about friendship, we see in Jesus. And as Christ followers, those who are in Christ, we experience from Jesus. So in that friendship with Christ, we both have our cup filled, but also an example set on how we are to be a friend to others. And that maybe, just maybe, in this little corner of the world, we can turn that trend around. And we can learn, we can show the world what it looks like to be a friend as we experience friendship with Christ. In Proverbs 27, we see this familiar verse on friendship. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. This is like the theme verse for every men's ministry ever since, I think, 1482. But it, just so you know, it's not just about men. Like, this is a father writing to his sons, but this is people, that as iron sharpens iron, one person sharpens another. And I think this is a key mark of Christian friendship. This is the one thing that I really want to focus on. What does Proverbs say about this idea? Because the key mark of Christian friendship is that we sharpen one another. What does that mean? Well, this idea and this picture would have been used for things like sharpening swords or knives, but it's sharpening iron in order to make it more useful. So I know we don't use swords on a daily basis, but if you've used a knife lately, like a dull knife is not very useful. It's not serving its purpose. And so then you have to think about, like, well, what is our purpose then? What are we being sharpening for? Well, we talk about this all the time. Like, our number one purpose in life is to reflect the true image of God. That we are image bearers, made in God's image, meant to reflect his glory. So the world is supposed to look at us and see by our character and our works who our God is and what he is like. And so at its core, friendship is meant to sharpen one another as true image bearers of God, to be formed in the character and the works of Jesus. That's what true friends do. And that's kind of there's friction in that process that we're going to talk about. And that's, I think, ultimately why we don't. That's why we choose companions more often than anything, because companions are easy. You can hang out when it's fun and you don't hang out when it's not. You choose those who aren't going to push too hard or make you uncomfortable. Those will talk about easy things with you. And Proverbs says that if this is what you want, then you may fall into ruin. But the kind of friendship God has in mind for us, that friend sticks closer than a brother. That friend sharpens you. And I want to look at just three short Proverbs through the lens of Jesus to see how we can be that kind of friend. The first one is, a true friend gives earnest counsel. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. What is that, earnest counsel? Well, have you ever been in need of counsel or comfort or advice or encouragement? And you share what's going on with somebody, you start to share the situation with that person, and they kind of seem disinterested. They seem like they have somewhere else that they want to be, or they jump to conclusions and they fill in the blanks for you. Oh, so that made you feel this way. And you're like, oh, it's not actually how I felt about that. And they start to finish your sentences in ways that you're like, I don't think you're really listening. And then they seem more interested in giving advice than they are in actually helping you. It might feel flippant. That's often what happens. People give flippant counsel. They don't really listen to what's going on. They assume they understand too quickly, or they make it about them, and their counsel is often just kind of coffee mug advice because they just want something to say, something to give. So it's flippant. It's empty. It's unhelpful. That's a companion's counsel because they're not invested. But earnest counsel, something different. If you've ever shared with a friend about what is going on in your life, something you're struggling with, and they sit with you, and they listen intently, and they ask clarifying questions, and they process it with you. And instead of giving a lot of advice on like what you should or shouldn't do, they ask more questions about like, well, have you thought about this, or is this something that you've considered? And that after all of that, they take their time knowing you, and they give genuine counsel and try to help. That is sweet. That is earnest counsel of a friend. And we see that in Jesus in pretty much every interaction that he has with people. He listens. He takes his time. He's never flippant. We see it in Mary and Martha after Lazarus has died. Jesus takes his time with them. He weeps with them. He laments with them. And then he gives them counsel, saying, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." The context of this is you can have that picture of him sitting with them, and he's been weeping and grieving with them over the loss of Lazarus. He takes his time and gives earnest counsel. He takes his time with the woman at the well. He has a conversation with her. He listens to her fears. He understands her. And then he speaks to her, addressing what she's really searching for. He says, "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Or one of my favorite callings of a disciple, when Philip and Nathanael, when Nathanael is called and Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." So in these three illustrations in the life of Jesus, we see him taking his time with his friends, lamenting with them, understanding them. And when he speaks into it, he speaks to their deepest need because he has listened, because he knows them. It's not flippant counsel or advice or generic advice. It's real. It's personal. And he does the same with you and me. Sometimes we read the Bible as if it's God's word in the sense that it's just a bunch of generic commands, completely disconnected from us or our everyday lives. That God's counsel to us is just this one-size-fits-all and kind of generic counsel. But it's not. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. He numbers every hair on your head. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, he numbered your days, and he knows exactly what is going on. And so when he speaks to you through his universal truth, it is personal and pointed and directed. It isn't generic advice. His counsel to you is nothing short of universal eternal truths spoken to you in this moment. And that's the kind of friend that we have in Christ. And when we receive that from him, when we experience that friendship, not a distant Lord, but this friendship of one who sits with us and weeps with us and listens to us and considers with us, and then through the Spirit speaks to us through his word and through prayer, when we are filled up by that, we are able to be that kind of friend for others. Friends who are able to sit with one another and listen and ask good questions and seek to understand and have empathy. And then when it comes time to share or communicate, we are communicating eternal truths, not just like our own thoughts on how the world works, but the actual living word of God to one another as encouragement. It is not detached, not generic, not flippant, but engaged and informed and empathetic, full of truth. That is earnest counsel, and it is sweet, and it is something that we are able to give from how we've received it in Christ. And it is sweet, except when it's not, because sometimes earnest counsel hurts. So that's the second thing. A true friend says hard things. This one isn't as fun. Look at Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So generally, this means that words that hurt coming from a friend are helpful in this sharpening process. But flattery is the tool of enemies. In other words, real friends are willing to say hard things and ask hard questions. A companion or even an enemy will say what you want to hear. They don't want to rock the boat with you. And here's why. A true friend loves you more than they love how you feel about them. A companion loves the relationship more than they love you. So they're not willing to say things that might strain the relationship because that's what they value most. But a true friend who sat with you and known you and loved you, they will say, I will love you even if it means that you aren't going to like what I'm about to say. If you want to surround yourself with people who will agree with you all the time, those are not biblical friends, and it will be to your detriment and ultimate destruction. But people who truly love you and love God will say hard things. Jeremiah is a great example of this. Jeremiah 29, at this point, there are a lot of God's people who are in exile in Babylon, and they have all these prophets coming together to say, hey, don't worry about it. You're going home any day now. So don't get too comfortable. Don't set up shop. Like, you're going home. That's what the people wanted to hear. They didn't want to be in exile. They wanted to go home. And Jeremiah steps up and says, that's not true. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. And instead, Jeremiah tells them something they do not want to hear. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. For those of you scoring at home, 70 years means none of the people who are hearing this prophecy will go home. Because there weren't a lot of 120-year-olds back then. They're not, he's telling them, it's going to be about your children and your children's children. And that is not what they wanted to hear. But Jeremiah loves the people more than he loves their worship and their praise of him as a prophet that they wanted to hear from. And a good friend is willing to do that. And that's what Jesus does for us. In Matthew 8, the scribe came up to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, that's great. It's going to be awesome. We're going to have a great time. No, he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Just so you're aware, I would never hire Jesus as the PR or marketing head of your company. Because these are the kinds of things that he says to people when they say, I would like to sign up. He says, well, really? You're going to be homeless. Or when somebody says, I follow all the law, and Jesus looks at him and loves him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Look at what this says at the beginning and at the end. Jesus, looking at him, loved him by saying this thing that he did not want to hear. And what was the effect? He was disheartened by the saying, and he went away sorrowful. This is what friendship looks like. Jesus warns us. He tells us, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus always speaks truth in love. It's never separated. People talk about, like, well, you got to speak truth and you got to have love. They are one concept in Scripture in the speech of Jesus. You can't separate them any more than you can separate H2O. We talked about last week, the fear of the Lord, or 2 weeks ago, whenever that was, fear of the Lord. Like, you can't separate those out as, like, fear and Lord. Well, same thing with truth and love in Scripture. Jesus is always loving people, and he is always truthful with them. And sometimes that lands and it hurts. But he refuses to do anything else because he loves you more than he desires for you to think he's the greatest. And true friends are willing to do that. And so when you feel conviction from the Holy Spirit, that's a gift from the Lord. That's for your friend, his friendship to you, that he loves you enough to say, hey, that's you. He's not doing it to shame you. He's not doing it to, like, ruin your day. He's doing it to show you the way to abundant life. And so we need to be able to receive that. And then as we receive that from Christ, we learn the tone and the tenor and the ways in which Jesus does that, and we're able to do that for one another. Like, true friends are willing to point out the other side when you're complaining about your job or about your neighbor. They're willing to tell you when they think that you might be thinking about something incorrectly or not seeing something correctly. But they do this from a place of loving you and supporting you. One way to think about it is a friend will always have your back, but he won't always take your side. That's, well, I didn't expect that to land like that, but... Make a little note here. One for 10. All right. But a companion, listen, like, a companion listens to you complain about your coworkers and nods along and tells you what you want to hear. It's like AI. Listen, if I want a boost to my ego, I just tell AI all of my plans. And AI thinks I'm the best. And just flowery language. That's a brilliant idea. I think that's great. And you think it's, like, funny until you realize that Gen Z and younger, they're turning more and more to AI as their friends. Because their friends will tell them, they want their friends to just tell them what they want to hear, that everything's gonna be okay, and that what they're pursuing is good. And that's what the world is lying to people and saying, like, man, if you want to be supportive and be a good friend, just, like, tell people, like, whatever you want to do is good. Like, I support you and everything. That's not love. It's not biblical friendship. It's not what Proverbs shares with us. A friend sharpens. When a friend hears about your coworker issues, she's going to gently call out patterns. Like, hey, I've noticed, like, have you noticed that sometimes you're kind of quick to speak? Or it seems like this has been a pattern that every time you get a new job, it's good for a little while, and then all of a sudden it's the worst. I just want you to see that. I want to know what's going on. Or that's a really hard situation, is you're sharing suffering and you're lamenting, but then it's kind of careening into bitterness and complaining. That's hardening your heart, and they're willing to say, like, listen, no, let's lament about that. Let's grieve about that. That's really hard. And at the same time, how do we trust Jesus in this? What does it look like to worship him and glorify him in this moment? That's what friends do. Friends move you towards health. They sharpen you. They make you more into the image of Jesus. And lastly, a friend sticks through adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You've probably heard some version of the phrase that when hard times hit, you learn who your real friends are. And the reason we say that is because companions don't like messy. If things get hard, it's not worth it. But a true friend sticks through the adversity, whether it is your life circumstances or conflict in the friendship. So they would give earnest counsel, they would say hard things, and then if you don't respond well to those hard things, they stick with you in it, is one way that they stick through adversity. Another is when your life gets hard and messy, they're with you in it. And we understand what that looks like because of how Jesus has loved us. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You ever think about, like, who's Jesus talking to in this moment? He's talking to people who will leave him and forsake him, people who will deny him and betray him. The crowds have already abandoned him. At the cross, only a few will remain. But Jesus never abandons them. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised its shame. The one who loved us and gave himself up for us. He loves us in our brokenness, according to Romans 5:8. He leaves the 99 for the one, according to Luke 15. The harder we are to love, the more adversity in our life, the more he presses in to love us. As Dane Ortlund says in the book Gentle and Lowly, he presses into us in our brokenness. Like, the more broken we are, the more he presses in, because it's the reason he came. It's why Jesus came, was to save us, to redeem us, to rescue us. And so when we come to him in need of rescue, he's not put off by that. He presses in more closely to us. And when you experience that kind of friendship with Jesus, the kind of friendship that the more broken you are, the more he presses in, then we are free to be that kind of friend with others. A Christian friend is not surprised by adversity, because Jesus has already told us that it would come. We're ready for adversity in the strength of the Lord, and we have hope in adversity. Meaning, for example, Christian friends don't need to wonder if reconciliation is possible, because we have Christ. I see so many people function like the world and just think like, well, this offense happened, and so we just don't talk anymore. And I just think that's heresy. Like, Christians should never be like that. Christians should always say, like, we have the power of the living God in us, working in us. Like, we can reconcile. We should work for that. We should be people who are not easily offended or easily put off. The great Robbie Helene said that, I like that some of you know Robbie used to be a pastor here. I actually texted him and said, is this your quote? And he's like, close. And then he gave me the one. But he said, discipleship, discipling somebody, which is just biblical friendship, really, is I commit to let you sin against me until you look more like Jesus. Meaning, I'm planning for adversity. If we enter into friendship, I know that there's going to be hurt. There's going to be disappointment. But I'm going to hang in there, because as we do that with each other, we sharpen each other. Because we get to practice forgiveness all the time. I tell Lauren I sharpen her all the time, because I give her so much practice at forgiving. I'm really good at that side of it. And we can sharpen each other. And you see how that happens when you're in that kind of friendship? So now when you're in this friendship, where you want each other to be the image of God that they were created to be. And so you encourage one another and you build one another up. And you give earnest counsel. You sit with people and you understand them. And you're willing to say hard things to each other. And then we hang in there with each other in hard times. That kind of friendship, when calamity strikes, is still there. You're not alone. You're not looking around wondering where everybody is. You have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So as we end here, one little bonus that I think is really critical for us today and addresses kind of that online idea. Proverbs 27:10, of kind of when you think, well, where do I start then? Or I've tried to be friends with people and they haven't reciprocated in this way. This is something that's interesting. 27:10. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. Do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. I think this is one of the hardest lessons for people in the church to learn. We often think that the best friends are made of the people who share all the things that, like I talked about earlier, share the same life stage, share the hobbies, share the opinions on everything, where easy conversation happens, or even family connections that are far away. But the reality is that the relationships where people are physically near you, Those are the ones that are valuable in the day of calamity. Those are the ones worthy of investing in. I can't stress this enough. Invest in friendships where you cross paths a lot. Those who you sit near on a Sunday morning, those who you live near. That's why we're so big on geography and wanting people to connect with people that are around, because those are the people that you can spend time with the way Jesus spends time with you and the way he spent with his disciples. They were around each other every day. The early church was around each other every day. And I get that in our cultural context, that's really difficult. But in that cultural context, that's why geography is even more of a big deal. It's so much easier to pop over and watch your neighbor's kids when you live like down the street than it is for somebody that lives 40 minutes away. When you realize that you've made way too much for dinner, it's way easier to grab friends who are really close by than the ones that are a long ways away. And much easier to start being the kind of friend that we desperately want with those who are immediately around us, as we already are experiencing that kind of friendship in Jesus. In other words, stop being so picky. I asked my mom one time how she knew that my dad was the one. And she said, well, we grew up in a small town. There were only two choices, and the other one was in jail at the time. And they were married for 47 years, all the way until my mom was dying of cancer and my dad sat by her bed and read scripture to her and prayed with her every day until she passed. The friend that you so desperately want is the one who's there, the one that you test with and you share things with, and they share back a little bit and then you share more, and then you say, hey, I want to confess this to you, or I need some help here. And they respond, and there'll be other people who won't, and the enemy will say, like, see, that's why it's not worth it to try it. Like, stop it. Just go and be a friend and experience that friendship with Christ. And anything you're looking for in other people, know that you already have it to the full in Jesus. And it's only when you are satisfied in that that you will be able to be that kind of friend and experience that kind of friendship with others. With our Jesus who sharpens us, who speaks words of encouragement to us and hard words that are done in love. That Jesus is made for adversity and he sticks with us even when we are broken and we sin over and over again. He does not abandon us. He sticks with us. He is close with us, present, even dwelling through the Spirit in us. He never leaves or forsakes us. He is faithful to complete the work that he began in us. He's forming us from one degree of glory to another. He is as close as our own breath. The Spirit intercedes on our behalf, crying out, Abba, Father. What could separate us from his love? Nothing. That's the friendship we have. And then we get to show the world that's what friendship looks like. And if we could do that in this church, our cup being so filled by Jesus so that we are free to be that kind of friend to others, maybe we can do what the kingdom does, subversively affect the culture inside out, upside down, small things becoming big things, like leaven being spread out, and little by little, we turn the tide of this culture of loneliness. And we point people to friendship in Christ and with one another. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you love us in this way. God, we say it so often, the idea that, Lord Jesus, that you are our friend should be mind-boggling to us. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the judge of all things, through whom all things have been created. You look at us and you call us friends and you give your life for us. So Lord, would you please fill our cup with that friendship that we might learn that we might take that easy yoke and light burden and put it on ourselves, that we might walk with you in that. And as you are a friend to us, let us be a friend to others and experience the gifts that you have for us here. Lord, I pray for those. Lord, I just want to specifically pray for those right now who are experiencing that kind of loneliness. I pray, God, that you would encourage them, that you would tell them to take heart, that they would know that you know them, that you see them, that you love them, and that you also have a gift of friendship for them, whatever their situation is. Lord, let us be a place for that, for your glory, for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.